in fact, believe in the Bible, and yet at the same time you come to a campus like this and you pay money to be indoctrinated, to be taught by liberal professors things like moral relativism. I have met student after student on this campus, as a matter of fact, who have told me about what goes on in the classrooms here and what the professors teach them. Oh, right on cue. That guy's more faithful than we are. I mean, that guy's here every single day, no matter what. But come and tell us your story of indoctrination here at UNT. Come and tell us what your professors have taught you regarding meaning, morals, and beauty. Do your professors believe in ultimate reality, ultimate truth, ultimate morality? If so, how do they account for that without the Christian worldview? You see, we've been coming to this campus now for many years. This is now 2020. Robert, this is the first broadcast for 2020. Yeah, this is cause for celebration. We've been here since 2007, Wally, or at least I have. You guys have to play catch up. But I've been here since 2007. And I've been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ at UNT since 2007 because I'm convinced that this campus desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, because many people on this campus are devoted to pluralism, devoted to the idea that anyone is sort of right in their own eyes. Just go around and ask students on campus. You can use the microphone. The microphone is here. The microphone works. Last time I checked. So the microphone, that's proof. That's proof that it works. The microphone is here for anybody that has a rational or intelligent question about the Bible or Christianity. We'd also like to talk to you today about indoctrination and what does it mean to go to a liberal campus. You know how many students come up to me week after week and they tell me, don't you know that you're at a liberal campus? Why don't you go to a Christian campus, right? And the reason why we're at a liberal campus is because a liberal campus needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many students have I talked to on the microphone that are committed to the idea of pluralism, the idea that any worldview is valid and every worldview is equally valid, and that usually it begins by people talking about, well, people are entitled to believe whatever they want. Of course, that is not the Christian claim. The Christian claim is not that people are not entitled to believe whatever they want. They certainly are. People can believe whatever they want. That doesn't make it true. That's the problem. And so what we have debated and argued for, and what we've contended for year after year, is that Christianity is not just one option on the table of religion or philosophy, but that Christianity is the only option on the table that will get you to the truth. If you are interested in the truth, what we're saying is that only biblical Christianity can provide you the foundations for meaning or morals or beauty, metaphysics, meaning reality, ethics, meaning behavior, morality, and epistemology, meaning the theory of knowledge. Now, for years we have challenged students that are not Christians on this campus to come and to give a defense for how they can know anything to be true without God. And year after year, we have never heard a single student be able to give an account for how they can have knowledge of anything without God. That is not, at least not consistently. Not that atheists don't know things. Oh, they certainly do. It's not that atheists cannot be intelligent. Oh, they certainly are. In many cases, more intelligent than Christians, of course. It's not that what we're saying is that atheists don't know anything, or they don't know morality, or they don't live in a moral way. That is not at all what we're saying. What we're saying is that without God, you cannot account for your morality. You cannot give a rational explanation of your morality. You cannot account for why we have morals and meaning and beauty. You don't know why you're rational. Atheism, relativism, postmodernism cannot account for why you are studying today on this college campus. why you study for a grade, why you obey the rules when you're taking a test, why you live, why you obey the laws of the crosswalk here. Well, some of you guys, most of you guys are jaywalking. but why do we obey the laws in the first place? What we're saying is that only biblical Christianity can actually account for why human beings live as they do, as rational creatures, as moral creatures. Only biblical Christianity can give you the foundations for meaning and morals and beauty. Why beauty? Well, because you and I are surrounded by art. We are surrounded by aesthetics. We are surrounded by things that we design, and we design them to be logical, rational, beautiful, artistic. And postmodernism has shown up in the area of art. Just recently in the news, an artist was paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for a piece of art. And what was his piece of art? Duct tape and a banana. And by duct taping a banana to the wall, just because of the artist and who he was paid hundreds of thousands of dollars. The question is duct taping a banana to a wall, is that art on the level, well, I care. There, that answers that question. Who cares? I do. I care, and many people on this campus care. A lot of, you know, one of the thing is that on this campus, many of the students here that I've talked to will tell me on this microphone that they don't have a worldview. They're trying to figure it out. They don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe it. They don't know who they are. And that certainly conforms with my position as a Christian, that without God, in fact, you don't know who you are. Are there any atheists here at UNT that can tell us who they are, where they come from, who they are, where they're going without God? Anybody? Is there any atheists whatsoever on this campus? Agnostics, perhaps? People other than the Christian worldview that can come to the microphone and explain to us consistently, what are human beings? Come on up. No, the microphone works. I don't talk off of mic, so you can use the microphone. Would welcome you to do so. As long as you're rational, not violent, and not vile, the microphone works for you. It doesn't matter if you're atheist, agnostic, homosexual, lesbian, whatever. Come on up to the microphone. The microphone works for you. We're glad to hear your thoughts. Yes, sir.
What was the question again?
The question is can you account for meaning, morals, or beauty without God? And I was using the example of, are there atheists or agnostics that know, what is man without God?
Yeah, so I'm atheist, and okay. I think man without God represents just like doing the best you can for the greater good. I don't think there needs to be a higher power like deciding what's good. I think it's up to the individual to decide what they think is best for everything around us.
Have you ever thought about the idea of what is good? When you say good, that implies a standard of morality. What is the standard of morality that you're referring to?
I mean, I think it's a spiritual journey for everyone individually.
The standard of good?
My moral standard has changed throughout my life, and I can't even say that my current moral standard is the moral standard. I don't think there is a moral standard.
There is no moral standard. Is that what you're saying? Not ultimately?
Not ultimately, no.
Okay, so doesn't it follow that...
subjective.
Okay, so if morals are subjective, then doesn't it follow that there is no actual morality at all?
Essentially, I guess.
And so you're content with a worldview that says that eating a sandwich and eating a baby are the same thing?
I think if that sandwich has meat, it's very similar to eating a baby itself.
So you wouldn't have a problem. So what did you have for breakfast this morning?
I had a bean burrito.
Uh-huh. Would you be okay if your roommate in your dorm would have had a baby for breakfast?
No.
Why not? According to you, there's no morality and there's no distinction between one piece of meat and the other piece of meat.
I don't think there is. I don't eat meat.
Right. So welcome to your worldview. Your worldview stipulates that, one person opts for being a vegetarian, but that person is no different than the person that eats people, like cannibals, like Jeffrey Dahmer.
I have class, but take care.
Once again, here's an atheist that came to the microphone incapable of accounting where morals, meaning, and beauty comes from. And his worldview, according to him, I can't even believe he said this, but according to him, it's quite okay if you eat a baby rather than eating a sandwich or something for breakfast. Well, that's a first, and I think you heard it. So, I mean, wow. I mean, so according to him, Jeffrey Dahmer actually didn't do anything wrong whatsoever. We shouldn't have put him in prison. We should have just let him keep eating human beings, I guess. Unreal. Yeah, yes, sir.
Question.
Yes, sir.
Are we in rapture time? Or
what's that?
Are we in the rapture time? Or
are we in the rapture time? No, because we'd be going up. If we were in the rapture time, we'd be going up already. You know what I mean? So the fact that we're still here.
So that would be a good sign that we know that we're close to end times.
So. Oh, we definitely are in the end times. There's no question about that, because the end times began during the life of Jesus. Mm. And so the end times extend from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, where at the second coming of Christ, he will bring the end times to a close. But we are, in a sense, in the end times. Now, are you asking me, do we know if Jesus is in his coming is near? I would say it's nearer now than it was 2,000 years ago. And I would say that even more than that, nobody knows when Jesus is going to return and judge the world. But we know this for certain, that you can die any day now. And when the moment that you die, you will face God in judgment. So the question is, my dear friend, are you ready for that?
Yes.
You have a Christian background?
No, Catholic, but
Catholicism is a little bit more. Yeah, Catholicism, according to the Bible, is a violation of an essential tenet of the Christian faith. Because Catholicism teaches this, that you are saved by the grace of God, but you're also saved by what you can do for yourself. So in other words, it's called synergism. The idea that man and God work together in order to accomplish salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches, my friend. Okay? You ever thought about that?
Yeah, I actually did. That's the reason why I started transitioning a little bit more to Christianity. I was a history major before, and I started learning a lot about the Roman Empire and Greek mythology.
Okay.
I know that during those times there was a lot of influence in Catholicism.
It
made me change my perspective of what I believe when I was little to now that I'm a little bit older.
Sure. Well, most important thing of all, my friend, is to understand that salvation is all of God. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not because we can save ourselves, but precisely because we cannot save ourselves. And so Jesus is a savior. He's not a helper, right? He doesn't help us to get saved. He saves us. You know, it's like people have made the analogy that, you know, it's kind of like you're drowning in the ocean. God comes by and throws you a life preserver. All you have to do is reach out and grab it and you'll be saved. That is not at all accurate to what happens in salvation. In salvation, the real metaphor, the real example that we should be giving is that we are at the bottom of the ocean, dead and rotting away as a corpse. God has to pull us out of the bottom of the lake or the ocean and breathe life into us, or we will perish and stay in our sin. You see what I'm saying? And so it's not like we just need a little bit of help, you know? God gives us a little help and we'll just do the rest of it ourselves. And that's kind of what I see Catholicism teaching, is the idea that you basically save yourself. It's called autosoterism, which means self-saving. Your only hope, my friend, is to look away from yourself, apart from whatever you can do for yourself. No moral righteousness of your own, no religious righteousness of your own, and look to Jesus Christ alone, his finished work on the cross, so that his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are the only hope that you have for eternal life. And what the gospel tells you to do is to repent of your sin and to embrace Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will do that if you have not already. You have any other questions for me?
I do. I was wondering about his name. Is it actually Joshua?
Yeshua.
Yeah. Right?
But in English we say Jesus. I don't walk around saying Yeshua every time when I refer to Jesus.
Okay, good to
know.
Now,
but his name in Hebrew certainly was Yeshua.
Do you think
Yeshua HaMashiach?
Do you think it's important to kind of know more Hebrew to kind of understand more of the meaning of what he's trying to tell us? Or
certainly not for salvation.
For salvation.
Nice catch, Robert. Did you get that on film? Wow, that was a nice catch. That should go in our B-roll for bloopers and, That'll show you to let go of that thing, too. I wonder if that's going to be on this recording.
It is. It
that's so
be.
Cool. Well, how can we use that? The downward spiral of sin, you know. the great fall of man. But Greek, Hebrew, all that stuff, right, is great for in-depth study of the Bible, studying the Bible very deeply. But essentially, salvation lies in the saving power of the message of Christianity. That God so loved the world, he sent his son. That those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the power of God unto salvation. And so I hope that you believe in that, my friend, before it's too late. Life is very short.
Yeah.
You're here one day, you're gone the next.
Well, I gotta go. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Anybody else have a question or comment? Come up to the microphone, please, and ask your question. We have the fire-breathing Pentecostal across the street who is trying to contradict the things we're teaching here. Only problem is that he doesn't actually understand biblical soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. But we come to the campus to provide you a platform to speak, to talk, to share your ideas and your thoughts about your worldview. We are biblical Christians. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that the Christian faith is the only worldview that can make sense out of reality. If you know of another worldview that can make sense out of reality, please come up and share that with us, because we've yet to hear another worldview that exists anywhere that can make sense out of reality. If you claim that it's Islam, I will point out to you how Islam depends upon Christianity, and that without Christianity, Islam is an absolutely meaningless religion. That is according to the Quran. And I'll show you where in the Quran if you would like. If you believe that you have meaning, morals, and beauty without God, let's say as an atheist, as an agnostic, as a postmodern person, as a relativistic person, as a pluralist, as an existentialist, if you believe in evolution, come on up and tell us how stardust has meaning. Come on up and tell us how stardust has sanctity. Well, of course, many have accepted the notion that it doesn't. Yes, sir.
Is this thing on?
Yeah.
I was just wondering, have you ever heard the parable of Strogma? The parable of Strogma? Strogma shaft?
Take you all day to think about that? Oh, well, you're brilliant. Thank you for your ideas. Yeah, you know, after being on a college campus for so long, I can kind of preempt kindergarten level pranks like that, you know. And sadly, here we are talking about the most important things in life, like life, death, heaven, hell, God, salvation. And yet students want to come to the microphone and engage in kindergarten talk. It's very sad. You are at a university now. You are at a college campus. You are spending thousands of dollars. Many of you are. You are spending thousands of dollars to be indoctrinated by liberalism, humanism, existentialism, postmodernism, and evolution. Why would you want to do that to yourself? I do not know. That's why we're here. We're on a rescue mission from God. Get that, Robert? We are on a rescue mission from God to deliver you and your wallet from spending money on your own demise. It's like, hello, self-inflicted wound. Do your parents not know what this university teaches? Do your parents not understand that this university is teaching you that human life is irrelevant, that human life is not meaningful? I mean, I had a young lady come to me once and tell me she started believing everything that her philosophy professors believed because she got so impressed by existentialism that eventually she concluded her life had no meaning. And so she started living her life as if it had no meaning. Well, obviously she made a ton of decisions that she now regrets, mistakes, and by the grace of God, she was delivered from all of that and has become a Christian. All the philosophy here at UNT was not enough to overpower the power of God. Because when God decides to save a person, no amount of worldly philosophy, no amount of liberalism or postmodernism can drown out the sound of the gospel. And so we pray, young students, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart, but instead, humbly, in faith, repent from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That really is the message of Christianity, is that our greatest problem is not that Donald Trump is the president, or that he's not the president, or that Hillary Clinton is the president or not. Okay, maybe that would be really bad, but our political problems here in this world, that's not our ultimate problem. Financial, educational, poverty, social justice, these are not our greatest problems. Our greatest problems are spiritual, religious. Our greatest problems is that we are wrong with God, that we are not right with God, that we are not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is our greatest problem, dear friends. And if that doesn't change, you can change everything else about a society or about your lifestyle. You can become very moral. You can even start attending church if you'd like. But if you do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all you have in the end is a moralistic, therapeutic approach to life and to spirituality, which is less than the life-saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, again, we came to this campus today, and what I wanted to talk about was the issue of indoctrination, knowing that you are being taught on this campus postmodernism, humanism. What is humanism? Come to the microphone and explain if you know what humanism is, if you know what postmodernism is. Many of you students have not thought deeply enough about the worldview that you are being given on this campus. This campus is telling you, basically, that you are the measure of all things, that you are the standard of all things, that you decide what is moral, good, righteous, that you decide what is right and wrong. You decide what meaning you want to assign to the world. And when we do that, then we come to the conclusion that, in fact, life has no meaning. Because if we can decide what meaning we give to the world, then everybody else is free. Every individual is free to stipulate their own meaning. And so, the postmodern person says, well, there is no ultimate meaning. I just have meaning in whatever I say I do. And then the nihilist comes up and says, well, I give life meaning whatever I want to give it, and life has no meaning. As a matter of fact, I support utter and total anarchy and self-destruction. You know, and on we go with the conflicting worldviews. And that's why Jesus Christ stood up and said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that apart from him, nobody comes to the Father. How you doing, man? And you see, so that's why working and laboring to demonstrate to students on this campus that you are being sold a bill of goods here, and if you go along with the post-modernity and the humanism that you're being taught here at UNT, you will perish in the end, because humanism is ultimately anti-Christian. It's not just non-Christian, but it's anti-Christian. It is not just not following the Bible, it is against the Bible. Jesus is the one who said that there was no middle ground. There was no neutral ground. There was no middle position. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You cannot sit on the fence. You can't claim to say, well, I don't believe anything. It's not that I don't like God, or it's not that I don't believe in God. I just don't know or don't care. Well, that is an antagonistic position against God. That is an anti-God, anti-theistic, anti-Christian position. And therefore, it'll cost you your soul, and you'll end up in hell for all eternity. See, my dear friends, at the end of the day, we are evangelical in that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we bring a microphone on the campus to talk to students. And so over the course of the time that I've been on this campus, now over 10 years, I have listened to many students give their ideas about religion and God and reality, metaphysics, epistemology, the theory of knowledge, morality, aesthetics, ethics. And what they do is they come to the microphone and they espouse any other worldview than the one that actually can make sense out of everything, which is Christianity. The microphone is also here for you if you have questions about the Bible. Be very careful on this college campus, because on this college campus, not only students but faculty will tell you that the Bible is not inspired of God, it's just a collection, it's just a book. How many times have students come to the microphone and say, oh, the Bible is just a book written by man? Well, that's what the Bible says, but as if that resolves the issue that they're having with the Bible. Ultimately, this campus will tell you that the Bible is not the Word of God. Do not base your life on the Bible. Do not believe in the Bible. But you know what? After years of coming to this campus, I've yet to hear a single reason, young students, I have yet to hear one single reason why I should not trust in the Word of God. Not one. I mean, people have come up with lists that they found on Google, skeptics' websites, they come up to the microphone, everything, atheists, agnostics, other religions, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, that have come up to the microphone and have said, well, the Bible is just a book written by man and you can't trust it. And then when you sort of pry a little bit deeper, in fact, they don't even understand what the Bible is, what it contains, what it consists of. Do you? Have you made the biggest mistake of your life in thinking that the Bible is just a book written by man, but it is not the revelation of God, that it's not God's word? If you have made that conclusion, you have made a terrible mistake, and you're staking your entire eternity upon it. You know, I also come to this campus to make people aware of their mortality and the brevity of life. Talk about the fact that, you know, folks, I understand right now many of you are in that college age and you think life will simply go on forever. It will not, I promise you. We are all, according to the Bible, we are all dying. And I would say, does your worldview account for death? How do you explain death? Why do people die? Why do people die? Do you know the answer to that question? If your answer to that... Yeah, can you tell me about this? I don't know anything about that. I really don't know anything about that. Can you explain why things decompose? Can you explain why the laws of physics are such that things are breaking down? Do you have an explanation for that? No, typically people don't. People will appeal to science or evolution at that point and try to explain death in a scientific way when there is no ultimate explanation for death within science. Science can tell you that you die, but it cannot tell you why you die. Only the Bible tells us that death is a result of sin. Death is a result of sin. And so I would ask you students today, do you believe in sin? Do you believe in the concept of sin? Do you believe in the concept of good and evil? Many students do not. Many students believe there is no such thing as ultimate good or ultimate evil. We already heard from a student today, there is no ultimate good, there is no ultimate evil. Well, if there's no ultimate good and no ultimate evil, then you cannot call anything good or evil, because it actually doesn't exist. But you don't live your life that way, society doesn't run that way, nothing is done that way. Can the atheist account for morality without God? Of course not. I've listened to thousands of atheists try to give us morality without God. They've never been able to do so. If you have an answer for any of these questions, dear students, without appealing to the Christian worldview, can you tell us where morals come from? Where does meaning come from? Where does the sanctity of life come from? Can you tell us where does epistemology come from? Knowledge, meaning, morals, beauty, aesthetics. Can you tell us where any of these things come from without God? I think you can. Matter of fact, I don't think you can account for a single thing without God. That's my worldview, is that God is necessary to explain any one fact of reality. Anything whatsoever. Because the Bible has the answers to all of these questions, perhaps it would be good for us to read the Bible In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." You understand, the reason why people will not come to God is not because it's not rational, it's not because it's not logical, it's not because it's not factual, it's because they hate the light. Why? Because, it goes on to say, everybody not only hates the light, but they love darkness. What an indictment on the human condition. You know, I read a statistic this morning, Brother Robert. At any given moment in America, any given moment, this is according to the CDC, there are over 110 million STDs in America. There are 300 and some odd million people in America, and at any given moment, there are over 110 million STDs walking around in people. That's staggering. And yet we don't believe in sin, we don't believe in good or evil. Staggering. Yes, sir?
Can I ask, it's not really a question about, like, any religion or anything, right?
Okay. We'll see.
Do you think that guy's better because he's got a dog? I do. Y'all should get a dog so people can pet it.
I have one. I don't bring her, but I prefer pit bulls, but I don't bring my pit. But I do like, you know, Yorkies as well, yeah. But no, he's wrong ultimately because his theology is bad.
You think that his theology is bad?
Yes, yes. No, I don't think I know.
Oh.
I know. I've talked to him already.
If I go over there and I ask him if he thinks that your theology is bad, do you think he'll say the same thing?
Of course, because we're in the time of where Jesus talked about that, many false prophets are going to be, you know, all over the place. You have to contend. The Apostle Paul says there are many adversaries. The Apostle Paul says many false teachers. And as a matter of fact, as we get closer to the end here, that will get worse and worse and worse. And so you better know what this says in order to be able to discern. And if without this, you're completely lost. You don't have the foundations for truth, for meaning, morals, or beauty, or anything.
So...
Right? Do you?
I mean...
Are you a Christian?
No, not really.
How do you account for good, or evil, or meaning, or purpose, or the sanctity of life? Without God. How do you know where you came from, who you are, or where you're going? Do you know?
Not really, but...
Exactly my point. Thank you.
I'm not too, like, upset about that.
Oh, I know that you're not, because you love your sin, and you hate God. That's what the Bible says.
I mean, I don't really care about that type of stuff.
That's evidence of your hatred for God.
It's not that I hate God. It's just that, like, why would I care about that type of stuff?
Well, God commands you. Well, God commands you to worship Him. Are you ready to do that?
I mean, why?
Because He's God, and He's revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture, and He deserves all glory, honor, and praise because He is the God of the Bible. And because He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. And He commands that we all worship Him, that we worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you ready to do that?
Don't other people say the exact same thing, though?
Like, oh, of course. The Bible tells you that.
Saying the same thing or no?
The Bible maybe at some fundamental level He would say the same thing that I'm saying in terms of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord.
So and
he
would do you also think that He's a false, like, I don't know, like, false teacher?
Oh, He has a lot of false doctrine, Pelagianism, said,
but
you know,
aren't
those
you reading from the same exact Bible? What do you mean?
Yes, and I've challenged His interpretation, and He was unable to give me answers to my questions.
So, if you guys think this, like, I'm assuming that...
I don't know what he believes ultimately. No, I haven't been able to probe his entire theology. But what scares me about him is that he once told me he's changed his opinion on everything so many times. He's been like everything.
But do you guys think that, like, if, you know, at a base level, you guys kind of believe the same thing?
Which is irrelevant, my friend. You know why? Because we have the Word of God. You can go... A child can open this book and see here that it says that Jesus Christ... is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you have to believe in Him if you want to go to heaven.
Okay,
I mean, a child can understand that.
I know, but, like, if you're reading from the same thing...
Yep.
And, like, and it's not even just, like, y'all two. Everybody interprets this stuff differently. Don't you think that it's better to... You know, if everybody has their own interpretation, don't you think that it's better to where, you know... us shouldn't really...
Well, you have to state your case. You have to build your exegesis. You have to situate your argument and your position and your beliefs.
No, this isn't about, like, arguing. This is just me saying, like it's only two people, right? Like, you two,
yeah.
Right? If you guys find such discrepancy between, like, the type of stuff...
But that shouldn't surprise you if you read the Bible.
I mean, has the Bible ever, like, changed? Has that book ever changed?
Okay, no, sir. Well, not in the sense that as God inspired it. Of course not.
All right, well, if the Bible's never changed and only, like, you two people have differently radical, like, interpretations of it...
What's the big deal about that? I'm not getting your point. I just told you the Bible will teach you that. The Bible would teach you that many will come in with having different gospels.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that many will preach a false Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And so that's not surprising to the Christian church. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has believed in the essentials of the Christian faith.
Uh-huh.
We all believe that there is one God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. We all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We all believe that mankind must repent and believe in the gospel. These essential doctrines of the Christian faith have not changed, and all true Christians historically have believed in this. The moment you deviate from an essential of the Christian faith, you are no longer Christian.
Okay. Do you think that he's a Christian?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't trust him because, according to him, he's changed his mind 100 times on everything.
Have you never changed your mind on this type
Not
of
on thing? Essential doctrines of the Christian faith, no, no, sir.
All right.
Yeah. But this is the importance of having a mind informed by Scripture. Because Jesus said, you know, in the same passages where he talks about false teachers, you know, the Bible also tells us we can discern false teachers. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John there tells us that we can discern the false spirits. He calls them spirits because they're ultimately motivated by demonic powers. That's what really is behind a bad doctrine and heresy and false teaching and cults and stuff like that, you know. Sometimes you can see that illustrated when cults are real wacky, like they get into occultism and, you know, witchcraft and, you know, stuff like that. It might be more evident that, wow, that's like demonic or something, right? But according to the Bible, all false teachers and cults, all false religions are motivated by demonic activity. And so the Bible says that we can know the distinction between truth and error, between right and wrong, based on the testimony of Scripture.
Do you think that cults believe things, like, without question?
Sometimes.
Is that a good thing to do, or no? Like, do you think that believing something...
No, that's a bad thing. That's called fideism.
Okay.
Biblical Christianity is not fideism. Do you know what that is?
No.
Fideism is the worst kind of a priori, because what it is that you believe everything prior to any factual data or evidence or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
You just believe it just because. Many Christians are fideistic in their interpretation of things.
Mm-hmm.
Many Christians would say, well, my pastor said it. I believe it.
What do you
that
think,
settles it.
What do you think the difference is?
That's fideism. That's not biblical Christianity. The apostles praised, listen to this, the apostles praised a certain church, the Bereans. Why? Because, yes, they received the gospel, but then it says they tested the words of the apostles against the Scriptures to verify if these things were so. And that was praiseworthy. So that's like a principle. Yeah, man, listen to what your pastor's saying. But take what he says and compare it to the Word of God so that you'll know whether or not your pastor's telling you the truth. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I guess.
So we have, in other words, we have the bar of truth right here, which is the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So do you think that faith and fideism are completely different?
Oh, yes, sir. In the Bible, faith is not defined as fideism. It's actually quite the opposite of fideism. It is the conviction of things that we know for certain. Yeah, it's not something that we accept based on blind confidence.
Okay.
Yeah, it's the complete opposite of a leap in the dark.
Okay.
Yeah, furthermore, faith is a gift from God. Saving faith is a gift from God.
And where do... Saving faith is a gift from God?
Yeah, when a person actually believes unto salvation, that is a gift of God. God has to grant you repentance.
Is that told in the Bible that saving faith is a gift from God?
Oh, yeah, of course. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29.
Okay.
Also, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Believe that the whole enterprise of salvation, grace, faith, salvation, all of it is a gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's just what you're explaining, like, they both sound kind of the same.
Who? What both sound kind of the same?
Like faith and fideism. It sounds kind of the same. Like, for example, you said that, like, cult leaders, right? Like,
yeah.
people who believe cult leaders and what they say or what they write or whatever, you know, they're kind of treating them like a god, right? And they're writing stuff in their little cult books or whatever, right? And you call those people who believe in that type of stuff, they're, like, fideists. Or they don't have faith in that type of stuff. They're just, like, fideists.
Well, they could be fideists, or they could be believing bad information,
okay.
Right? Like, I don't know that necessarily every cult falls into the category of a fideist, but every cult certainly falls into the category of believing false information and false doctrine. But let me just give you a definition of the Bible here.
Do you think that there's no way that the Bible could be a little false in, like, its doctrine or its writing?
No, I do not.
It sounds exactly like fideism.
Well, no, because without the Bible...
That's what it sounds exactly like.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you why. Because my contention has always been that the Bible is the precondition for intelligibility, meaning that without the revelation of the Bible, we cannot know anything for certain.
Mm-hmm.
God is self-attesting, and so is His Word. His Word is also self-attesting. So in a sense, there's a certain level of circularity, but it is a necessary circularity. Many things are presupposed as you prove them, right?
I guess, yeah.
I mean, for example, a classic example of that would be like the laws of logic. Do you believe in the laws of logic?
I guess, yeah.
Yeah, you know, like A and non-A cannot be both true at the same time and in the same way?
Yeah. I guess, yeah.
Like, you presuppose the laws of logic as you prove the laws of logic. In other words, try to disprove the laws of logic without the laws of logic. You can't do it. Because they are a necessary precondition for thinking and for reasoning. And so when you reason about the non-existence of the laws of logic, in fact, you engage in logic. And so what I would say is the same thing with Christianity and the Bible, is that as you investigate the Bible, you're standing on biblical metaphysics. Move it forward a little bit, just so it won't give any more feedback.
Do you think that... Okay, so this is kind of like
yes,
the final... This is kind of like the final question.
Okay.
Do you think that the reason why people, like YouTube people, right?
Uh-huh.
If it's only, like... Do you think that the reason why so many people have so many different interpretations... I'd assume that you think that your interpretation is correct, right? Like, you think that your interpretation is correct?
Well, yes, and mainly on what I tried to explain to you earlier regarding the essentials of the Christian faith. I might be wrong in some of my finer theological convictions, right? Like, I could be wrong on my mode of baptism. I could be wrong on my eschatology. I might be wrong on my, I don't know, my position of Christian liberty or something like that. But one thing I know I'm not wrong on is anything essential to the gospel, like the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Word of God. Those things are non-negotiable, so to speak, in Christianity. You understand?
Yeah.
Yet all Christians throughout the centuries have agreed on those essential tenets of Christianity.
And you think that, like, he's wrong about that type of stuff?
I don't know. I don't trust him, like I said.
All right.
Having talked to him. Plus, he also claims to receive fresh revelation from God.
Okay. I mean, well,
that's scary to me, you know?
Well, if it's only two people that have, like, very different interpretations, do you think it's more possible that, or, you know, it would be better for us just to not care about this type of
No, it would be better for you to go to the
because
Word of God.
If only two people have, like, very, like, extreme different interpretations, how different interpretations do you think, like, 7 billion people would have on the Earth?
How many? But the Bible, again, you know what I love about the Bible?
Everybody's different.
The Bible is brutally honest.
Well, so is everything, like every other religious text, isn't it?
No, absolutely not.
Really?
No, sir. But
so
according to the Bible,
isn't brutally honest?
No, I don't think it is. I think it's brutally deceptive.
Okay, well,
have you read the Quran?
The Quran, it says the exact same thing about, like, other religious texts.
Actually, it doesn't. Have you ever read the Quran?
I don't think I have.
Well, in the Quran, actually, the Quran says that the Injil, that the message of the people of the book is contains guidance and light, and that the revelation that was given to the prophets like Moses and whatnot, that was actually something Allah revealed. So according to the Quran, it points you back to the Bible as a reliable guidance for the revelation of God. The idea that Muslims believe today that the Bible has been corrupted is not found in the Quran itself. That's something that was believed many centuries after the Quran was written. And so, which the interpretation of that came in the 10th century by a historian and scholar and commentator of the Quran by the name of Al-Tabari. He is the first one who began to popularize the idea that the Bible had been corrupted, because he understood, as Muslims were going back to the people of the book, going back to the guidance that was found in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, they were finding that the Old and New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which of course is the very foundational tenet in the Quran that they deny. They deny that Allah has a son. And so they had to think of an argument to reject the Bible. And so that when I say the Bible is brutally honest, the Bible tells me, you know, about false teachers. It tells me that, in fact, we should expect false doctrine, false teachers, heresies, expect to contend, have to contend for the faith. And yes, after a while, my friend, it comes down to a battle of interpretations. And so that's what's called apologetics and defending the Christian faith. So maybe it's this thing, Robert. But probably not, because it's pointing the other way. Maybe point it that way a little bit. That way. There you go. So does that make more sense? So yes, man, we are in a conflict of worldviews, like it or not. Even if you say, I don't care, well, listen, my friend, you are in a crisis. You're going to die soon. Well, like your life is going to be like a vapor.
Like, why would I care?
Heaven and hell hang in the balance. That's why. You preserve your life now.
Interpretations of this stuff is like extremely, like, it's only two, like, well, like I said, it's only two people, you know, kind of like three people too, like, you know, the Christian organization on the campus. You know, if it's just like wildly different interpretations.
Like, I can't speak to that organization over there. I hope that they are preaching a genuine gospel. If they are, praise God, I support them 100%.
Okay.
And I've had many ministries on this campus come up and say, hey, God bless you. We love what you're doing. God bless you, brother. You know, and so we have that unity. The only problem with the fire-breathing Pentecostal over here is that he has stood in opposition to us, and he's made it very clear that he rejects our theology. So, you know, and then when he told me, he's changed his mind 100 different times. Okay. I actually asked him if he had mental health issues, because and that's a genuine statement, because it sounded almost schizophrenic how he changed his mind on everything many times.
Well, if it's a bunch of people interpreting this, like, things, like splitting hairs on interpretation.
I've already told you about the essentials of the Christian faith.
We're right, you guys are wrong.
Right.
No, we're right, you guys are wrong. Like, why would I get involved and care about any of that type of stuff?
I've already told you about the essentials of the historic Christian
and
faith.
And even then, people disagree on the essentials, don't they? People disagree on everything. I remember seeing...
No, they don't. They don't disagree on the essentials.
I remember seeing, and if they people coming
they're
up
not,
here...
They're not holding to the essentials. It's kind of axiomatic.
I remember when I was a freshman, seeing people come up here and being like, oh, I'm a Christian. You guys are wrong because you guys aren't true Christians.
Sure.
And then you'd say the same thing to them. Like, why would I care about any of that type of stuff?
I understand your frustration. I understand your frustration, but that will not give you an excuse on the day of judgment. God will still judge you according to your sins, even if you perceive...
When is that, by the way? I need to give...
Well, when you die, you will be consigned to a place of torment and awaiting the final resurrection, upon which you will be finally cast into the lake of fire.
No, I mean like the day of judgment.
I'm telling you that. No, we don't have a date for like the return of Christ. No.
Why do people keep saying that it's soon, then? Like, people keep saying that it's soon.
Well, think about it. In light of eternity...
I need to know when that shit is.
Yeah, you do. The problem is Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour.
Well, then why
do
people keep saying it's soon, then? Why do people keep saying
it's soon in two different ways? Because it's impending. According to the Bible, it is impending. Mm-hmm. Jesus warned his disciples to keep watchful. I think it's impending to the point that we should live our lives urgently, as if Jesus could come back at any given time, and we may not be ready for it. Maybe we didn't read the seasons and the signs of the times as we should have, okay? But at the same time, we're also told to live with a sense of urgency, because, my friend, you could die today, and Jesus said if you're not prepared, on that day, God will call you a fool, because you cared about everything else around you, your education, your clothing, your food, your wealth, your family.
So I shouldn't care about education?
I didn't tell you that, but what I am telling you is that far more than infinitely greater than that, you should care about your soul, where you go when you die. Because Jesus said that many people go along the path and do this, right? And then when God summons them into his presence for judgment, he says that he will tell them, fool, because you were rich towards the world, but you were poor towards God. And so, my friend, the highest priority of a human life is to order his or her life towards God. Be ready to meet your maker. That's the whole purpose of life, is to know God.
So I shouldn't care about, like...
But know him now.
Should I not care about, like, education?
Did I say that? I didn't say that. Matter of fact, when you come to know God, you will care about your education and everything else in life more. In a higher sense, in a more sacred way, because you'll realize that everything is important to God that you do. Your education, your life, your family life, your personal life, your thoughts, everything, your motives. God cares about the lives of his children.
Unless you're
A to Z.
Unless you're gay or something. No, we don't care about those people. Right?
I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. The fact that the Bible identifies homosexuality. Well, listen. That is a caricature on your part. The Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sin, but that does not at all say that we don't care about homosexuals. The reason I'm here partially is to preach to homosexuals in the hope that they will repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm here because I love homosexual people and want to see them saved, not because I don't care about them. You're completely wrong.
Is there a lot of homosexuals at UNT?
Oh, yes.
Is there? Oh my God.
Is that a serious question? Is that a serious question? I mean, every other person on the microphone is a homosexual or a lesbian.
You think so?
I've been here for... Yeah, hey, go do a survey, man. I've been here since 2007 preaching on this campus, and I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands, of homosexuals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, there's a big homosexual community on this campus. But more importantly right now, are you homosexual?
Yes.
You are?
Yes.
Well, then the gospel is the same to you as to anybody else. You need to repent of your sin, not just homosexuality. You need to repent of lying, stealing, dishonoring your parents, blaspheming, taking God's name in vain. You need to repent of all those things. Homosexuality is just another sin on the list. You need to repent of all your sin or you will perish.
Alrighty.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so I hope that God will get a hold of you because... The life that you're living.
That nigga hasn't spoke to me fucking once in my entire life.
Well, actually, he has. He's spoken to you an entire volume of revelation
right here in the Word of God.
Well, he has right here. The word, his word is for every person. It's for everyone.
What does he sound like? I need to know.
Well, it's not an audible voice, but his word is written down so that you can read this book and understand what God thinks about everything that you want to know. Let me ask you, what's something
think about me failing organic chemistry last semester, so now I gotta take that shit again?
Well, God cares very much about that, because he would want everything in your life to contribute to your coming to the knowledge of him.
I failed the fuck out of that final.
What's that?
I failed the fuck out of that final.
I'm sorry.
Now I gotta take it again.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Now I gotta apply for FAFSA, because I'm poor?
Yep. Life is hard.
Where my nigga at, man?
Life is hard and then you die. You better know God in salvation or you will perish.
All right.
Yeah.
All right, well.
Yeah. I've been poor too. You know what I mean?
That's kind of like the last
thing. I understand being poor. You know what I mean? I've been homeless.
That's kind of like the last thing.
I know what that's like, man. You know?
It's just, I find that it's weird.
But that doesn't get us off the hook.
Yeah.
All of our problems, all of our suffering, all of our sorrow, none of that gets us off the hook with God. You're still a sinner. Yeah. You still need forgiveness.
That's true.
And so I hope that you will look to Jesus Christ as your only hope, man.
Right.
I appreciate the conversation.
Yeah, it's just, I find that, like, all these different people, like, disagreeing.
Yeah, you told me that already.
It's just weird to me.
Well, it shouldn't be. If you read your Bible, you'd already expect it.
Okay, but...
I do. I'm not surprised.
He's read the Bible, too, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, that's right. Well, here's the thing. When someone's trying to deceive you, like Satan, they typically don't deceive you without truth.
It's the same thing.
No.
Like, what you two are doing is the same thing, except he's got a dog, so...
You want me to explain it all over to you again?
Nah.
Okay, appreciate it. Thanks for the conversation, man.
To me.
Yeah, sure. Well, sometimes, you know, the things that I try to respond to questions like this get through, and sometimes they don't, but what about that? That's a genuine... I appreciate the question that he brought up, which is a genuine question. I think a very legitimate criticism of all religion, and that it was to be like, oh, hey, look, everyone claims to have the truth, so how do I know what's the truth? And I have no other answer for you other than to tell you, well, thank God that we have the Word of God by which we can measure whatever it is that anyone is teaching us. And that's why it is imperative for us to know the Bible. But you can only truly, fully know the Bible if you have the mind of Christ. And you can only have the mind of Christ if you repent and put your faith in Christ. And that's why that gentleman right there will always be frustrated, because he's always going to reject the mind of Christ in Scripture. And as long as he does that, he won't have a means by which to verify truth. And so, yep. Any other questions about that? Any other questions at all? Good to see you. Yeah. It's been a while, right? But as we've always maintained, as long as weather and health allows, we try to make it to UNT, because it's too important. I started out my talk today talking about indoctrination, the idea that you are being indoctrinated on this campus, and if you're not a Christian, especially, but if you're not a Christian, you have no way to inoculate yourself against the deception that you are under here. Because you are being given a particular worldview at UNT. You are essentially being taught humanism, evolution, postmodernism, pluralism. You're being taught existentialism. You're being taught the idea that there is no ultimate meaning, morals, or beauty. Your professors will teach you, especially in philosophy departments and such, that life has no ultimate meaning, that you can't know if life has ultimate meaning, that there is no ultimate morality. But you see, when this university engages in that sort of philosophical self-contradiction, it does so in a very hypocritical fashion. Because several years ago, this university fired a professor by the name of Professor Quinn for having child pornography on his computer. But if this university does not believe in ultimate morality, what's wrong with what Dr. Quinn did? If there's no ultimate morals, meaning to life, if human life doesn't have ultimate transcendent meaning, then what is wrong with what Dr. Quinn did? Anything other than biblical Christianity, I would say, does not give you the foundations to be able to answer that question. Oh, and you should have seen on the comment section on the university website, the students were lambasting this professor, calling him a monster, evil, he should be thrown in prison, you know, he should be executed, But where comes that indignation? If there's no ultimate morality, how can you have indignation towards any morality? The homosexual person will come to the microphone and say, how dare you attack homosexuality? Don't you know that morality is subjective? Don't you know that morality is whatever you want to make it in your own eyes? Well, then the homosexual person should be the very first person to support pedophilia, because that's just an alternative morality to theirs. And you know what? Many homosexual people on the microphone have supported pedophilia and have said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. If society deems that it's acceptable, then it's acceptable. Welcome to your worldview. How do you like your worldview now? You see, but that's what happens to people that reject God. That's what happens to people that reject their creator, their maker. They no longer have any sort of boundaries philosophically, morally, or anything like that. So, as I was talking about earlier, the condition of man given here in John chapter 3, it's not just that men, like this gentleman that came to the microphone, it's not just that they don't care about religion, they don't care about God. It's that the Bible says, in fact, that they love the darkness and their deeds are evil. And that's why they refuse to love the light of Jesus Christ. No one is indifferent toward God. You either love him or hate him. You either obey him or you rebel against him. You either submit to his law, to his authority, or you rebel against his authority. There is no middle ground. And many demographic things are happening before your eyes. Young students, you are completely asleep. If you think that our world is not changing very, very quickly, immigration is giving us a massive influx of paganism. A major demographic in my neighborhood now is Hindu. My neighbors have a Hindu statue outside of their home. It's not the 1950s anymore. Texas leads the nation in mosque construction. I don't know if you know that. We're building more mosques than any other state in the nation. At least that was a recent statistic. Don't you understand that your environment is changing right in front of your eyes? And that we are importing paganism, Islam, polytheism. We are importing endless amounts of paganism such that one day there will be no general consensus in culture on anything. And then tie that together with an impossible postmodernism. That's the culture that we are living in. It's only increasing and getting worse. And I thank God that in the midst of all the quagmire of pluralism, the idea that everybody has their own belief and everyone's belief is just as legitimate as everybody else's, that in the midst of the quagmire of that postmodernism and that relativism, God has given us His Word so that we can know right from wrong, truth from error, so that we can know the way of salvation, even in the midst of that degree of darkness. And so, young students, you have a major decision in front of you, and the life that you're living now is what we could call the valley of decision. And your life will be very brief. There's coming a moment in time for every single one of us where this life will be like a dream. You will look back on it and think to yourself, how fast that went? Where did the years go? You know, several years ago, I was engaged in convalescent home ministry. I'd go to convalescent homes, and I would sit with hours with people who were so old they couldn't get out of bed anymore. Matter of fact, I used to go visit an old Dodger. He was a Los Angeles Dodger back in the 30s. And we would talk about the gospel and whatnot. And I tell you what, every single one of those old people in those old folks' homes would tell me, I can't believe how fast the time went. I don't know where my life went. It happened so quick. I turned around, and the next thing you know, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90. And my life, now I'm staring right into the face of eternity. And that'll happen for every single one of us, if we are even allowed to have a life of old age. I grew up in Southern California. My very best friend was a young man by the name of Philip Castellano. Philip was a very popular guy in high school. He was a handsome guy. He was an athlete, very popular guy. Went to party to Vegas, 21st birthday, went to go party, as many young people do in California. Go off to Vegas to party your weekend way or whatever. He fell asleep on the way home from Vegas, going 110 on the freeway.
I'm ready.
Two of my friends were ejected out of the car. They were hung on the fences on the side of the road. Philip was the only one wearing a seatbelt, and the engine crushed him to death. When I went to go see him, open casket funeral, he was unrecognizable. Philip thought he had his whole life ahead of him. He was an athlete, a jock, a football player, probably headed for college, scholarship, and his life was snuffed out in an instant. And I remember thinking, as I wept over the body of my dear friend, I never in a million years would have thought that this guy, who we all saw him as just such a strong, powerful, charismatic guy, we never would have thought in a million years this guy's life would be snuffed out in an instant. And you know, that's the parable of our lives. You know, whether we die like that or we die in old age, it doesn't matter. The Bible says your life is a breath. It is a vapor. You're here one moment and you're gone the next. It happens that quickly. And the question is, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to do business with God when you die? Most students on this campus are not. And having talked to countless students on this campus, they don't even understand the gravity of their own lives. Even as I did, I mean, it's 19 years old. If you would have met me at 19 years old before I was a Christian, you would have thought, okay, this guy cares about as little about religion as humanly possible. I mean, I thought church was where you go meet girls. That's it.
Then you understand, right?
God got a hold of my heart, got a hold of my mind, my heart. He changed my life. And I don't know, you know, that any of this, you know, is going to make an impact on you personally, but understand that the power of God is such that he takes you from a state of darkness, depravity, and he transfers you over into the kingdom of light. I mean, how do you take somebody like me and overnight, you know, who thought church was like, I mean, you couldn't drag me to church kind of thing, to now I love going to church. You know, I remember as a young man, I went to the 7:45 service of my church, and it was me and everybody else had gray hair like Wally. And I loved it. I was like surrounded by all these old people. I'm like, this is great, man. Just being in church with all these old folks. There's so much wisdom here. I mean, only God changed my life to do that. But that's what the Bible is talking about. It's the power of God unto salvation. And in order to do that, Jesus said, you know, he didn't mince any words. He didn't sugarcoat it at all. Jesus said, if you don't hate your own life in this world, you are not worthy to be his disciple. If you still love your life in this world, you love everything about it, you love the pleasure that you can get from it of any kind, you love everything about this world, you love your life in this world, you know, you haven't really understood who you are, who God is, and what life is, right? Because you haven't seen it for what it is. And so I've been coming to UNT since 2007, reasoning with students about their worldview, pleading with them to repent and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that they don't perish and go to hell for all eternity, but that they'll go to heaven, because I believe there's a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And no amount of hedonism or postmodernism or existentialism or anything else or pluralism is going to drown out the reality that in a very short while you will stand before your Maker, and as Jesus said, you will give an account for every word and every deed you have ever done. Microphone works for questions. I don't talk off mic. But you see, and we provide a microphone because we want to hear your questions and your comments, but I'm convinced that most students on this campus have not thought through these things. They haven't logically, rationally considered the claims of Christianity. Most people, like the Bible says, are quite comfortable in their sin, in their darkness. They love the darkness, and they hate the light. That is the reality of man's condition before God. Before salvation. Yeah, I know you told me that last time. Thanks.
I know. I'm not doing it every day.
Appreciate it.
Hey, guys, like that.
I hope your hand don't get tired, man.
Hey, guys like that, you know. Yeah. You know, it's all right. But your message is very black and white, and you contradict yourself multiple times within it. And that's all I'm going to say. I appreciate what you're trying to do because you're trying to better humanity. But think carefully about what you're doing.
Thank you for your ideas. If you have contradictions to point out, please come and point them out. I doubt you can, because, or else you would have stayed on the microphone. But anybody can hit and run like that, you know. But yeah, hey, listen, if you think I contradict myself, please come on up and share with me how you think I've contradicted myself. But really, what we're teaching here today is very simple. It's a Sunday school level message about Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. The only means that God has given for mankind to be saved. And I know that on this campus, several students have come to the realization that Jesus saves, the power of Christ to save you from your sin. Many students have. And despite all the arguments and the apologetics and all the debates that go on here, many students have come up to me afterwards and have approached me with testimony after testimony after testimony of saying, hey, you know, we heard you all preaching here, became a Christian, listening to the preaching, went home and read my Bible, God saved me, I know that God is saving his people, and but at the same time, I also want to educate folks with what we began talking about today, and that is the issue of indoctrination. Not knowing if you understand that you are being indoctrinated here on this campus by a humanistic, postmodern, evolutionary philosophy, worldview, and you're paying for it. You are paying a college to teach you that life has no meaning, there's no ultimate morals, meaning, truth, that God is unknowable, and ultimately man is irrational. In other words, he's the byproduct of a random evolutionary process. Please watch your step there, and please be careful as you drive by on your bike. Don't run anybody over. How about that? Can a non-Christian account for the types of things that I'm talking about here today? Can a non-Christian account for meaning, morals, beauty, morality, metaphysics, reality, epistemology, knowledge, ethics, morality, can you account for any of those things without God? It has been my contention over the years that you cannot. And I've been here since 2007 reasoning with students about their worldview, and most students that object to biblical Christianity actually don't even know what it is. They actually don't have a viable worldview. They actually have not thought through the claims of Christianity. They don't really understand it. Number one, they don't know what the Bible is. They don't know what the historic Christian religion is all about. They think they understand it, but they really don't. And so if you have questions about Christianity or the Bible, that's what the microphone is for. As long as you're not vile or violent, you can use my microphone perhaps to share with us how you as a non-Christian can account for meaning, morals, beauty, anything like that. Yeah, be careful. Don't run anybody over, like I said. Because you almost hit that little Asian guy walking by. I was not him, but another guy. And that's the last thing I want to see is an accident. That's all I was saying. Oh, you were walking away. Why are you so offended at the fact that I'm concerned about someone getting hit with a bike?
I was walking away and you were looking that way.
Yeah, sure. You know, I've seen a lot of close calls from this perspective, so I'm quite keen on people getting nearly ran over, skateboarders, you know, falling and hurting themselves and things like that. And plus, the police come and tell me all the time, be careful that you don't clog up the sidewalks, and so I'm very subconscious about that. Anyway, let's go back to John. You have a question?
That you've been here since 2007.
Yes, you know that.
Yeah. So has your job gotten harder over the years, or do you think that it's been about the same?
It's been about the same.
It's been about the same?
Yeah, I think so. I have some...
People have come up and harassed you since 2007?
Like, oh, yeah.
At the same level?
Oh, yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it comes with the territory, but I would say this past year, 2019, we probably had the best amount of testimonies of students share with us stories about salvation probably than in past years. So that's encouraging.
So do you think it's getting better?
Well, only God truly knows, right?
Yeah.
Because, you know, I believe that someone can hear the gospel here, and then years down the road, God can use that seed, because what we're doing is planting seeds in people's hearts. And I think that God can use that years later and cause salvation in someone, you know? Somebody could be, you know, years later, you know, going through something really terrible, and God uses this moment right here to save them. What about you? As a student here, what's your temperature gauge of the student body?
Well, a lot of people, even though there's a lot of people who, like, preach diversity and stuff, there's a real lack of diverse of thought.
So, what do you mean by that? There's not diversity of thought at UNT?
No, I don't think so.
In what way?
A lot of people are very closed-minded whenever it comes to different opinions. Like, if somebody here doesn't agree with what you or me are talking about, they'll, instead of having an intelligent conversation about it, they'll just flip me off or, like, scream at me or something. So there's, like, a real lack of intelligent conversations.
Dialogue and conversation. You know what's interesting about that, what you're saying about that, mm-hmm. is that I've maintained... I actually went to a gay pride parade here in Denton, and I was preaching there, and I started out by preaching and saying that culture has determined that the LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z, you know, community, and Christians are not allowed to talk to each other. Don't you agree with that?
Yeah.
Like, we're not even allowed to have a conversation because that is like oil and water, you know, like the two cannot ever... you know, have any sort of conversation, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I've said that a lot to the homosexual community, is that, you know, who cares what culture says, you know, why can't we have a conversation about religion and life and death and, mm-hmm. you know, all these things, you know? Now, I mean, if they're not willing, there's nothing I can do about it,
yeah.
you know? But I think you're right that, ironically, given postmodernism on this campus,
mm-hmm.
yeah, a lot of people are not tolerant of each other. Which is amazing to me. Now, you know, I get characterized as an intolerant, perhaps the most intolerant person in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, ironically, I provide a microphone for everybody.
Yeah.
You know, and so...
And you give everybody the opportunity to speak.
Yes, yes. And, you know, even as we're debating and stuff, mm-hmm. I might cut you off.
Yeah.
And that's fair criticism. I accept that. I try not to be
some people get
like that.
Heated.
Huh?
Some people get a little heated and then the conversation doesn't go anywhere. So
yeah.
I wouldn't necessarily blame you for that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I appreciate that. And yeah, so that's what I'm trying to do here, is I'm trying to say, hey, look, we may disagree completely in our worldview.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason why we can't talk about it like adults.
Yeah.
You know, so.
And I really hope that people will, like, collect their thoughts before, like, they try to get so angry about something that they're passionate about. A lot of people that I've met, like, they'll be passionate about something, but once, like, you ask them about, like, what they're passionate about, they usually don't have, like, a lot of facts to back up their statements.
Ah, yes.
It's usually, like, emotion. Like, I feel this
yes.
way because it's important to me.
Yes. That's absolutely right. And it's amazing to me how many people are... It's kind of ironic because a lot of atheists, agnostics, and things like that, they will tell Christians like me... They will say, you know, where's your facts? Where's your evidence? Where's your logic? Where's your reason? And yet, when I press them for arguments for their position, ironically, they're the illogical, irrational ones. They don't want to have a logical conversation. They just want to curse,
yeah.
yell.
I've seen it whenever
tell me how much
they
love
here
me.
And you'll give them, like, the specific verse and, like, chapters, like,
yeah.
this to that to, like, back up your statement.
Yeah.
And, like, you even cross-reference, like, other, like, holy texts, like the Quran,
uh-huh.
and other things like that.
Yeah.
So it's a little disheartening to see how so many people will, like, call you a moron, but, like, you're well-read in what you're trying to teach.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we try to be, you know, we try to give good information out there for the students, you know what I mean? But, so what else have you noticed on campus as far as morally, philosophically, where is this campus going?
Honestly, I don't really know where the campus is going. There's a whole lot of different people, and so that means that there's a whole lot of stuff changing in the campus.
Uh-huh.
Like, there's some classes that everybody is required to take, like culture classes, but a lot of that is, like, either, like, gender studies or sexual
gender studies? So you're required to take classes on gender studies, and what is that?
Not gender studies specifically, but something in that area.
What does that amount to?
I guess it's just trying to, I guess the message behind it would be to try to teach other people about what it is, but from what I've seen from the classes, it's kind of just trying to force their agenda, like, depending on what professor you have.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, depending on what professor you have and what he identifies as, right? Or she.
Mm-hmm.
That would be kind of wild if they did,
that's
like, a
binary.
Gender.
That's
yeah,
binary.
Some binary thing going on, you know? Wow, but that is our society today. In Southern California, my understanding is that many of the schools are having mandatory re-education classes for their teachers on LGBTQ studies, and if they do not submit to those classes, they cannot teach. Like, that's where we're at now, you know? Unreal. And last night I was reading an article about a pedophile that was sentenced in court 20 years, and his defense was, I identify as an 8-year-old girl, and I always have my entire life. Therefore, for little kids like us to engage in these kinds of things is not bad. That was his defense in court.
That still wouldn't hold up in court, because if even if legally he could identify as an 8-year-old, like 8-year-olds aren't allowed to consent. So.
Yeah, yeah, no, right? Yeah. Maybe that's why he got 20 years in the slammer. The prosecuting attorney over here, that's right. So, yeah. So, tell us your name for the record here.
I'm Ash.
Ashley?
Ashley. Yeah.
Is your name Ashley and you call yourself Ash, or is it Ash?
My name is Ashton, but most people can't remember
Ashton.
That. Yeah, like Ashton Kutcher.
Oh,
but
wow.
A lot of people won't remember that, or they think it's like hard to pronounce, so I just go like Ash from Pokemon.
Okay. All right. Do you think that on campus, there's a big atheist community on campus?
Say so.
Agnostic atheist type community?
I would
community?
Say so, yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing, because atheists are really a small segment of society. They're not very big. Mm-hmm. They're kind of a small segment.
A lot of people will just claim that they're not religious.
Okay.
But they might, been raised in a Christian background or, a different background, or just, they didn't go to church, but they know about it. So I think that would be, most of the population.
Oh, yeah.
And
they're church cultured atheists.
Yeah. I'd say that would be the majority from what I've seen. But amongst the LGBTQ people that I've met here, a lot of them grew up in the church and then got hurt by it.
Yeah.
And so that's why they
were. Oh, tremendous. Mm-hmm. That's very important. Yeah, come to the microphone today, folks. We're going to be here for quite a while. Guys, it's already 2 o'clock. We're going to be here quite a while. If you have been hurt by the evangelical church, and now you are anything other than, thank you so much, Ash, for your comments today, your feedback and insight into what it's like here at UNT. I couldn't imagine being a student here because, quite frankly, I don't want to pay thousands of dollars to get indoctrinated with humanism and evolution and postmodernism. No thanks. But I know some of y'all are here for necessity and education. I get it. But just understand, as we started our conversation today, you are here, and you are being indoctrinated. I mean, mandatory gender type classes and stuff like that. And guess what? It's not like they're teaching Puritanism in those classes, right? They are teaching total postmodernism. And so the microphone is for anybody that has a question about the Bible or Christianity as it relates to these very important and explosive cultural issues like, no, not Donald Trump, but more important issues like, okay, if you got a question on Donald Trump, I'll certainly entertain it. Where's my Trump guy? Where's,
oh, yeah, no, I don't know.
What's his name?
With his mega hat.
Oh, what's his name?
Andre?
No, I can't remember his name, but he wears his Make America Great hat every single week. I love that guy. How about that? The Democrats are trying to figure out who's going to run against Donald Trump. Man, what a circus that is, right? The reason why I can't vote for a Democrat is because every Democrat I've ever heard supports homosexual marriage and also supports the murder of the unborn in the womb, which is unthinkable and despicable in the sight of God. And according to the Bible, is murder. And so I cannot support that whatsoever. According to modern statistics, abortion in this country is somewhere around over 60 million murdered unborn babies. That's the blood that we have on our hands as a nation. I don't understand how our society does not, short of violence, storm the White House and demand that we overturn the murder of the unborn. I don't understand madness, but Also, I can't vote for a Democrat because they support homosexual marriage. And homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a sin against God. And many, many other policies that are directly anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And for those reasons, I have to opt for a choice that's more conservative. And not that they'll ever be a perfect candidate, but somebody that at least tries to uphold some basic Christian principles. Yeah, so what do you think, Robert? Anybody have any questions about Donald Trump?
I'm looking at new Jeffrey Epstein news.
Uh-oh. Yeah, you know, he's kind of like Christmas lights.
They can't hang themselves.
Those things don't hang themselves, you know. What a crazy world we live in. Okay, so we'll just do some scripture reading and see if anybody has any question about the Bible. I've studied the reliability of the Bible for many years. I've done textual criticism to some degree. I have studied the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And if you're a Christian here today, you need to be very, very confident in the Word of God, because the evidence and the information that we have, the explanatory power for the Word of God that we have, is very robust, it's very profound, it's very extensive. And so if you ever have had any questions about the reliability of the Bible, please come on up, because many people on this campus maintain that the Bible is just a book, you can't trust it, we don't know where it came from, we don't know how it came together, you know, they took books out of the Bible. You'll hear statements like that, you know, the Bible is just a collection of books written by man, it's not to be taken serious, you don't know who wrote that, you know, on and on and on and on these kind of statements go, but they're not really supported. In the Bible, what you see is, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul actually engaged a culture a lot like ours when he went to Athens. He went to Athens and he debated the Athenian philosophers. And in Athens, he encountered all kinds of different worldviews, people that maintained all sorts of anti-Christian notions. They were so given over to their branch of philosophy, namely Greek philosophy and Greek mythology, that they believed in having numerous gods and deities, so much so that they even had an idol to the unknown god. And that was an idol that the philosophers had, just in case there was a god that they didn't know of. They didn't want to miss any gods, so they just kind of erected an idol for the unknown god, just in case they missed one. And the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the idol of the unknown god, and he calls the Athenians ignorant, because, and that the proof of that was the idol of the unknown god. To prove their ignorance, the Apostle Paul said, look, your philosophy has led you to a place where you are so ignorant of reality, you don't even know if there's a god out there that may exist, that may trump all other gods. A complete and total disastrous, self-refuting, self-imploding worldview. And so the Apostle Paul begins by tearing down the basic polytheistic worldview of the Athenians. What was in Athens? Well, there was a lot of philosophy in Athens, but there were two major philosophies in Athens that Paul was interacting with. There was Stoicism and there was Epicureanism. What is Stoicism? Well, Stoicism tended to be very deterministic, fatalistic. They get the word Stoic, obviously, non-emotional. And that the greatest virtue in life was not to allow anything in life to affect you, to have any sort of effect on your mind, your emotions, your logic, anything. Earlier today, we had a young man that came to the microphone and said, there are so many different type of positions and arguments and worldviews and positions even within Christianity. He basically came to a pretty stoic conclusion, one of utter apathy, and basically fatalistic, hey, it just is what it is, so what? I'm not moved by teachings about hell or heaven. Has no bearing whatsoever on me whatsoever. That's very much like what Paul was dealing with in Acts chapter 17. The other branch of philosophy that was represented there in Acts is Epicureanism. And Epicureanism taught that the greatest virtue in life actually was to experience sensation, pleasure, those kinds of things. And so it was kind of like the opposite of Stoicism. And the Epicureans actually maintained that all of life was an endless cycle of random atoms that were just sort of falling through space. And it was pretty uniform and general. In other words, they looked out at life and they just said, you know what, everything just seems to be going along as it is. No big deal. Once in a while, you know, you have an event, or you might have a natural disaster, or you might have something that happens in life that makes it feel like life is more than what it is. And what they called that was a swerve of atoms from the force field of life, almost like a disturbance in the force. And what the Epicureans maintained was this: look, sometimes inexplicable things happen, but the reality is life will go right back to being what it is, just an endless succession of meaningless events. And so think about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that context. The Apostle Paul said that God raised his son from the dead and that he would be judging the world at the end of time. To the Stoic, the language of the gospel was something that they refused to acknowledge as any sort of meaningful event. They had no capacity for an afterlife. Stoics did not believe in souls. They did not believe in God, not in the Christian sense. And they did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the soul. They did not believe in judgment. The Epicurean would look at the resurrection and say, well, that's a wild claim about something supernatural. Whether or not it happened is inconceivable in one sense, but in another sense, even if it did happen, all it is some kind of swerve in the overall pattern of life. Eventually, life will go right back to where it is and go on uninterrupted. A lot of people view life that way. They view life as fatalistic, que sera, sera, or they view life as an endless, meaningless cycle of life itself, wherein crazy things could happen, but ultimately you'll go right back to life as it ever was. And then the gospel tells us, no, life has meaning. Life will come to an end. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. You are headed for an ordeal of judgment. You must relinquish your belief in these false gods or else die as a self-conscious idolater. And so the Apostle Paul put these idol worshippers, these pagans and these philosophers, into the crisis of a judgment ordeal that they would have to undergo, the very ordeal that Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And what he's saying is, you better turn to him in repentance, or you will undergo the same judgment. But unlike Jesus, you will not be resurrected unto life, you will be resurrected unto death. And so the judgment that Jesus went through is the judgment that mankind is heading to. He went through it for us, those who repent and believe, so that if we trust in him, we can have everlasting life. But if we refuse, if we just go on thinking life is meaningless, life is random, Life is a cycle. Que sera, sera. I can't change anything. Nothing means anything. Then according to the Apostle Paul, we are headed for the exact same ordeal of judgment that Jesus himself went through when he died on the cross and subsequently rose again. Only through Jesus Christ can we escape the wrath of God to come. And so I hope that if you're within the reach of my voice, that you will consider the all-important significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He alone gives us hope that when we pass through the judgment ordeal, we will be saved. We will be saved. We can have everlasting life and not perish when we die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked that of people when he told Mary that her brother Lazarus had died and that he would rise again. He says to her in John chapter 11, verse 27, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though you die, you will live. And then he asked her, and when he asked her, as you read the Bible, you are meant to ask yourself, do you believe this? Because if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, like the people that were mourning at the tomb of Lazarus, you will have no hope whatsoever. That's truly dreadful. I can think of a lot of things in this life that we can go through. Oh man, I'll tell you a story. If you have hope, that's one thing. If you have no hope, that's a whole other thing. I have a friend in Mexico. He went to a doctor's office. True story. Robert, listen. He went to a doctor's office to get a checkup. Just recently told me this story. The doctor said, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, you have a very serious condition in your intestines. We have to prepare you for surgery today. He's like, what are you talking about? I just came in for a checkup. I have things to do. I can't do surgery. How long is the surgery going to be? 6 hours. What? I can't do surgery today. I've got to go pick up my kids, blah, blah, blah. It's like, it's got to be some mistake. He runs across town to get a second opinion. Doctor comes out of the office and tells him, sir, I hate to break this to you, but you have a very serious condition in your intestines. We have to perform surgery on you today. Second doctor. He's like, oh man. Calls his wife, tells his kids, has to cancel everything for the day. Right there and then, he gets ushered into the hospital. They have to start preparing him for a 6-hour surgery. When he came out of the surgery, the doctor said, unfortunately, we cannot give you any sort of anesthetic for the pain because of what's happening to you. It can complicate things and put your life in danger. We cannot give you painkillers. And he said, for those 6 hours, the pain was so immense, so intense. He's about my age, maybe a couple years older, mid-40s. He said, for that little brief moment in time, he said he believes he understood a little bit of what it must have been for Jesus to be dying on the cross, suffering under the anguish and the torment. And he says, to a very finite level. He went home, he gathered his children, teenage girls, around the table. And with tears, he shared with them his ordeal. And he told his daughters, I felt
a little bit, maybe, of what it will be like in the torments of hell. And he told his daughters, please be sure never to find yourself in that place. Please repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And they were not believers. They were not believers at the time. You know what, guys? One of these days, we will come to the realization that exactly what Jesus said is true. He's the resurrection and the life. If he is not our hope, we are heading for what he called torment. That is unbearable. That is unthinkable for most people. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I encourage you, as John the Baptist said, flee the wrath to come. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Famous preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards is famous for saying to his congregation, you cannot bear hell among devils. Telling them, you will not be able to bear the wrath of God. You cannot tolerate the torments of hell. Please repent. And that God would be so good as to send us a sacrifice, to send us a way out, to send us his son, to give us life, to give us hope. And then we think about the condemnation and how severe it is. But if God set forth his son to be a sacrifice for our sin and we reject him, oh, how terrible that judgment will be. And I know that on this campus, many people don't even believe in the Bible, let alone hell. And that's why we've been coming to this campus for many years now, challenging student, faculty alike to give us a defense for why they do not accept God's word as true. So we've been defending the Bible against all sorts of criticisms and the Christian worldview against all sorts of attacks from every side, because there are answers to Christianity, because the Christian worldview does have answers. It does have a defense. Like what Peter says in 1 Peter. Oh, 1 Peter. You know, Peter is somebody who walked with Jesus. Peter is somebody that knew Jesus, knew him personally. And he says here, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He says here, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And therefore, what Christianity says is that there is a defense that is to be made for the Christian worldview. Yeah, I know. There's nothing I can do. And our defense of the Christian worldview is based on the authority of God and the Christian scriptures. But that's why I defend Christianity in a biblical way, because I don't think it can be surmounted. I don't think I've ever heard one argument against the Christian worldview that can actually hold up under scrutiny. Because the Bible says we can make a defense for Christianity and for the hope that is in us. I love that. Peter also says we didn't follow cleverly devised fables. Peter says we were eyewitness of his majesty. They saw him. John says we touched him. We talked to him. We saw him. We felt him, in other words. In other words, they had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And on goes. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible makes it very clear that there is no salvation in any other name. And that's why we have also defended Christianity against attacks from other religions. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Judaism. Apart from that, you don't have what the Bible says, which is that we are defending the one who is the only name by which we must be saved, because it says that his name was given under heaven, and therefore God has sent forth his Son to be the only way to salvation. We hope and pray that you will consider the claims of Christianity, because apart from him, according to this, there is no other way for you to be saved.
Break time.
This microphone is indestructible.
I don't know how many times that thing has fallen. Yeah. Either by being knocked over
or... Lead weight on the bottom.
Bring me that bag, Robert, the blue bag. Yeah, I'll just lay that sucker on there.
Take that.
that chair and put up against it.
Oh, that's right.
We'll have to get a couple of
tents. Yeah, just the hooks.
And the hooks were open. That's it, huh?
Look at this, dude.
Huh?
That's great.
Oh, you didn't see what he did?
No. Bro, that's incredible!
Bro, we're supercharged. Wally-isms, man. Come on. The Wallinator. The Wallinator came through, man.
That is so brutal.
Charge that. Awesome. Plug back. Yeah.
It's like that's, and it just plugs itself.
I just got a problem.
That thing is going to last forever.
And then he puts this on here for what? Just to keep it steady?
Yeah, because this is a little grip.
Swivel.
It'll fall over or something.
Of course.
I always take stuff out of junk. I never throw anything away.
That's right.
So
that's
awesome. Right.
A little hot glue to hold it on. Too.
That's right.
All right. You are officially the most brilliant man in our church.
Yeah, it's cool.
Our brothers. I gotta go. I got
sure sent me this bag with all these jars. In the front. Did you forget to put something in the jars? They're all empty.
Who did?
Trish. Bag full of these little jars.
Uh-huh.
And the people, and the folks and stuff.
Oh.
At first I thought, she forgot to put anything in the jars.
Jars.
Where's the goodies?
Hi, brothers.
Yeah.
Well, have fun.
Praise
this guy right here. I'm praying. I'm going to be praying for some sort of
intervention
there.
The precatory prayer.
Yeah,
for
God. Please don't strike him dead, but move him away.
Hey, have you heard anything from Tony after all of
that? I'm going to be... Well, brother, Tony... Bro, I'm worried about Tony, bro.
Yeah, me too.
I'm really worried about Tony and his church, bro.
There's a lot of people have been saying bad stuff about Mike Wayne.
20 families are like the pastoral staff there is completely unfit for ministry. Remember when I asked you that question the other day in the Q&A about how involved does the pastor get in terms of asking about your sex life, right? Bro, this dude really is like...
You can ask on the women, how many times a week
are you having sex with your husband? What position are you doing? Multiple families. Pastor. Yes. Bro, he's under the sway of this man.
They
are the ones who pulled him away from Grace Community Church. Bro, and like literally 20 families are they being left and are telling their stories, bro. And Tony is being approached about it, like, dude. Like, but all the families, like...
Phil Johnson even said that.
Yeah, Phil Johnson even
that's what I'm wondering.
And dude dismisses everybody, blocks you.
Oh, he
Facebook.
Does. He does.
Yeah.
Tony,
yeah. And dude just trying to approach him about it, he completely shuts down. Dude, whether it's in sin, sin.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And these brothers are brothers. I mean, multiple brothers. Like, hey, you need to have it there. And he was in the presence of a lot of these conversations. And in the beginning, he even wrote a blog article that has come down since about a conversation he overheard because he was in the same car or whatever. And he was like, that was thoroughly inappropriate. And now you can't find that article any longer on the site. Cross the counters or whatever.
MoveOn.org.
Bro, it's bad.
Move on.
It's bad. And his argument the entire time is never to actually answer the issues. It's like, just look at my life. Because obviously it's public ministry with, evangelism, going to the abortion clinic. He's very like mild-mannered now in the way he preaches. Not confrontational at all like he used to be. And it's just like, and he won't answer any of the questions. He just categorically deny everything. People have come out of the woodwork literally giving the same story.
stories, yeah.
Yeah.
And he refused to actually give me an answer.
Because I was wondering if anybody had.
Yeah, brothers have approached
him. I figured if I did, he probably did.
He blocks them now, though. As a matter of fact, he might have blocked him recently, so. Who was really close to him? Bobby McCreary. But he's like that's his boy. He's still, like,
loyal to him?
Loyal to him, bro. Like, everybody's trying to tell Bobby, dude, you're in a bad way with just allowing him to get away with this.
He doesn't go to the church, though?
No. No, he's and my assessment is that he's so good friends with him, he doesn't want to let him go. So he's afraid to destroy the friendship rather than just call him out on it.
Wow.
Yeah, well, I saw Phil Johnson getting involved with him. Yeah. Maybe there's some hope for Phil.
Yeah, bro.
Because I'm sure you respect Phil.
Yeah. Not anymore, bro. And his pastor refuses to let his congregants listen to any other pastors.
Yeah.
They're not allowed to listen to other people's sermons from outside of that church. Yeah.
Huh?
They're not allowed to listen to anybody's pastors outside of that church.
That's a fault.
Yep.
Yeah.
Your fault.
Yep. Thank you.
come on, Tony.
It's, bro, it's like multiple families. Like, families have been broke here by this guy. It's small now, but his ministry is growing even more so.
Pastor?
No. Well, by proxy, tons, right? Because he's such a big name now for his UK stuff, being arrested, and crossing counters and coming from Ray's ministry, and now people are finding him because he recently had that step with the Supreme Court decision that they've unlawfully arrested him and took away his First Amendment right to free speech in the case in Iowa that occurred where they said that he was not allowed to go within so many feet of an abortion clinic and do any kind of preaching with or without amplification. And the Supreme Court obviously ruled in Tony's favor and said that's done. So now he's getting a lot of recognition, and by proxy, the church and people have moved there.
What does that mean?
It's Satan's reforms, right? But how heavy-handed he is with his ministry, his
ecclesiology,
and his ecclesiology is really whacked. Bro, on a podcast, the pastor said, and I think he made it slip by accident, he didn't mean to say it, there is zero area of anybody's life in my congregation that is not that is not deserving of the pastor of knowing that into the deepest, you know, recesses. Which is why he asks all those sexual-based questions. Like, hey, bro. We had been officially disqualified from pastoral ministry years ago because he had committed adultery on his wife, and then they put him back in.
No, the pastor.
He's like, of course you can come back to ministry, but he's the one who actually put himself back. And they almost teach to a certain degree. It sounds like sinless perfectionism.
Another Jesse.
Come on, Tony.
Yeah, I'll be right back.